For your communion, when you were speaking, I was wondering if I sent my notes or just the PowerPoint, because it's gonna be very similar to what you just mentioned this morning.
Power Spirit, bro.
What's that?
Power Spirit.
Amen. The Holy Spirit, man. And so for those of you who weren't here yesterday, my name is J.D. Lusan. My wife, Claudette, is here with me, and Travis Lusan is here with me, my son. And we currently serve the church in Huntsville, the Greater Huntsville Church. We've been there for about 4 years now. And when we got to Huntsville, the church was about 14 disciples, and it's currently 51 disciples.
Come on.
And so God has blessed in growing the church and encouraging the church. And so we're pretty happy with what God is doing there. We also have quite a bit of people who are moving in this year. About three families are moving in this year so far, and a campus student whom we are hoping he will become a disciple very soon. And so we're very excited with what God is doing in Huntsville, and a part of all that is, I believe that God gives us people in our church when He feels confident that we can take care of
them. Amen.
And I feel like God is really doing that there in Huntsville. What I want to do this morning to begin with is just to really briefly recap what we talked about yesterday, and then to kind of go into what I think should be the motivation behind it, right? And so yesterday we talked a little bit about dreams. We talked about what our dreams are, and then we talked about what our dreams are for Jackson. And we also spoke about the fact that our dreams can be somewhat dependent on our relationships, can be somewhat dependent on how we serve the people in our community, how we view the people in our community, how we help the people in our community. Because sometimes we can be very focused on God's church, but then we don't really focus on people that surround that, right? And those people are our neighbors. And so the story of the Good Samaritan, it talks about this interaction with the Samaritan and a neighbor, right? A man, right? Because the question was posed, who is my neighbor? It's not necessarily the person that is next door or to your right, to your left, but it's the person that who is in need. The person who needs help is your neighbor, right? And so we talked about that, and we talked about how do we help our neighbor? How do we view our neighbor? How do we help our neighbor? We serve our neighbor. And so, but that takes a bit of motivation to do that, right? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. So let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer, God, just so grateful for your church. We're grateful for you. We're grateful for how you provide for us, how you watch over us. Father, I pray that we will be motivated to serve our neighbor because of what we understand of your Son. Father, I pray that this message will not be my own, will not be my opinions, but it will be your message that you're leading us to hear. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So let us go ahead and turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And so we're going to look at this story. I'm going to read through this story initially, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit here. And so it's going to be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles available, that would be great, so that we don't have to move the presentation back. But it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And so as we read this passage, right, one of the main things I want us to get from this message today is that as God in the flesh, Jesus is like a Samaritan.
Mm-hmm.
He's like a Samaritan neighbor to broken humanity. And he cares for us until we are made well. You know, he's our unexpected neighbor who cares for us in our brokenness. And if you could just take a few moments, right? Because I know that we live in a very fast-paced society, right?
Right.
We're always going. We're always doing. We're always moving. We're always in such a rush. And sometimes we read the Bible, we're in a rush, right? Sometimes we wake up in the morning and we have a quiet time, spend time with God, and we know that, man, I got to leave here by such and such a time to get to work, and it's on our mind and our heart, and we're rushing. We're rushing our study. We're rushing our devotion even sometimes, right? So what I want us to do this morning is to take just a short pause. You can close your eyes or not, but think of Jesus. Think of your Savior. Think of who he is in your life. Think of what he has done in your life as a Savior. Just take a few moments. I want to do that is because as we read this story, right, Jesus is teaching something specific in this story, which I believe we went over yesterday. However, when I think of the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus, I think of how much of a Savior he is, how much he came to my rescue, right? And when I look at this Samaritan, there's so many similarities with him and Jesus, right? And as we look at this too, we're going to see similarities in the robbers and in the robber, right? The man left for dead and the inn. You know, before we can hope to apply any lesson from this parable of the Good Samaritan, we must allow Jesus to heal our brokenness.
Yes.
We have to put ourselves in such a place because, see, what we can jump to real quick is saying, "Oh, I gotta help somebody else's brokenness."
Mm-hmm.
It ain't about my brokenness. I gotta help this other person's brokenness and what they're going through. I'm not broke. I'm not broken. I'm good. But this other guy, on the other hand, woo-wee, I got to help him. And we forget that we too are in a broken state.
Yeah. Yeah.
We too are in a state of brokenness, in the need of repair. You know, what we do sometimes as a community and as a society is we will see somebody in a broken state. And what we're being called to is to help them. But we see them in a broken state and we'll walk by. Mm-hmm. And the broken state sometimes is very obvious. Mm-hmm. You can't mistake it. They are broken. They are in need of help. But as we talked about yesterday, it's a little bit inconvenient at the moment. You know, there is a movie, fairly recent, 2018. Some of you may have heard it, you may have seen it. It was brilliant in my opinion. Spider-Man Into the Spider-Verse. I thought it was a brilliant movie. It was great, well done. And at one point in the movie, you know, you have two Spider-Men in full Spidey gear, Spidey garb, and they're in Manhattan, they're in New York City. And they become entangled and crash land, like I said, in the middle of busy New York City, busy New York City crosswalk. And what's interesting as you watch the movie is no one bats an eye. No one, there's no person that suggests that they're even there. There's some people that may have said, oh, walk around, you know, come around, you know. But there's nobody that really says, hold on, there's two Spider-Men here. Not just one, which would have been fantastic, but there are two. And so, but no one like bats an eye at it. Nobody is like startled, you know? And that's how sometimes we can go about our lives. And I know, you know, it's so cool that they do this in New York, because we just came back from New York, see my mother-in-law and some other family, and we have to go back in a few weeks. But it's true. You're walking on a New York street, right? You can have, your hair can be dyed like a rainbow. You can look strange or whatever, and no one will be like, whoa, what's going on with him? Everybody's like, tunnel vision. They're just going forward, no care in the world. They got their earphones in, they're talking, they're listening to something, and it's like they don't even see you. But you know what? That's sometimes how we behave with the people around us. Where we walk by sometimes and we even behave like they're not even there. Broken, like my wife said yesterday, harassed and helpless. But we don't see them. The Bible says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? But, and it calls us to go and do that. But as we go, we will walk with our eyes closed and not see people hurting, in pain, suffering, and struggling. You know, in this parable, it says on one occasion, just one occasion, it could have happened many other times, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. This was a test. And every time Jesus is tested, he passes with flying colors. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This was a test. There was no intention. He had no intention of seeking eternal life, but it was merely a test. Jesus replies, what is written in the law? How do you read it? You know, we consistently do Bible studies with people, right? And one of the main reasons to do that is indeed to see how they read it. There are many people who read the Bible, but we insist that we do some Bible studies to understand how they read it. We see the story of Apollos, right? Where he needed to be taught the scriptures more accurately. Same thing. How do you read it, Jesus asked. Because many times it's read and interpreted incorrectly. And so he answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. So what do we find here? We find that the teacher had some Bible knowledge.
Yes.
Bible knowledge is great. It's great to know the scriptures, but are we doing it?
Come on.
Are we applying it to our lives for the good of the kingdom of God?
Yeah.
Not just our good, but the good of the kingdom of God.
Right.
And so Jesus responds, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.
Yep.
Do this. Listen, being a Christian is an action-oriented responsibility. We must take action. Jesus took action. And if we were indeed to compare Jesus to this Samaritan, Jesus comes along and sees people who are broken, left for dead, hurting. Well, let me read it here. It says, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. We were attacked by Satan, and we still get attacked by Satan.
Yep.
Satan is that robber who wants to rob us spiritually. He wants to rob us of what Jesus and God promised. He wants to take from us. Right? They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. We were left half dead. There are people out there who are left half dead spiritually. What is very interesting about how we talked yesterday about how descriptive Jesus is. He left this man naked. This robber left him naked. What does that tell you? Left in his most vulnerable state. We were left in our most vulnerable state. People out there are in their most vulnerable state, where they don't want people in their lives because of how vulnerable that is.
That's right.
Embarrassing that may be for them. Think about this man laying on the side of the road naked. It's embarrassing. That's embarrassing.
Mm-hmm.
Sidney was joking yesterday that sometimes he doesn't even want to see himself. Right? It's embarrassing sometimes when we see somebody out there who may be naked. They're naked homeless. Right? We see them a lot in New York. We see them a lot in major cities. Sometimes it would be good if we even put something over them. But guess what? We don't want to do that. That's just a little too much of a vulnerable state for us to get involved in. For us to inconvenience ourselves with. But Jesus did it. Jesus did it with you. And is still doing it.
True.
God did it with you. Some of us were involved in such sin that was terrible, disgusting, and would be viewed disgusting to some people. But Jesus saw you in your vulnerable position and cared. Now, if we are called to imitate Jesus, what does that say for us? Are we doing this? Are we caring for people? You know, it says here that a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Remember, they were traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. So this priest must have even been coming back from doing something religious. Then he sees this man in a vulnerable state, and he's like, nope, not today. Not gonna deal with that today. Let me cross the street, leave him alone. Maybe somebody else may come along. And indeed, somebody else did. A Levite.
Yep.
And what does a Levite do? The same thing. Don't we behave like that sometimes?
Yeah.
Yep.
Somebody else is going to do it. Not me, not today, but somebody else is going to take care of this person. Then the next person comes along and says, somebody else is going to do it. Then the next person comes along and says, somebody else is going to do it. And the person never gets help. Never gets taken care of. And I want to say too, that being a Christian, being a disciple of Jesus, is not only taking care of your neighbor so that your neighbor can join you. You follow?
Yeah. Yep.
It's not about just taking care of them so that they can follow Jesus. Yes, indeed, we want them to follow Jesus. But Jesus, our Savior and Messiah, talked a lot about helping the poor.
Yes.
And he didn't talk about it to say that the poor must follow him. He said that the poor are vulnerable.
Yeah.
And we must help them. Because he loves them. And so I think in our churches as a whole, there's some changes that need to be had in our hearts. And how we view people, how we view individuals. So because we look at this the robbers, and we can certainly see that this is a behavior of Satan. We see the man who is there, who is in many commentaries said that he is a Jew, right? Because of where he was coming from, where he was traveling to. And Jews and Samaritans, they don't get along. They're usually at war with each other. You know, the term Samaritan is an emphatic position in this whole story. Jesus deliberately chose an outsider and a hated outsider at that. Mm. Not just an outsider, but a hated outsider for his hero, in order to indicate that being a neighbor is not a matter of nationality or race. This is the hero of the story. He's an outsider, becomes a hero of the story. And Jesus shows that it doesn't matter, okay, what color you are, what nationality you are. And that's a lot of what we fight today in our communities. Right? We fight about what color you are, what race you are, whether you're American or not, whether you're Democrat or Republican. We fight about whether you wear a mask or not, whether you've gotten vaccinated or not, whether you even believe in the whole COVID thing. We fight, kick, and scream about things that, quite frankly, are insignificant when it comes to salvation.
Yeah.
when it comes to the kingdom of God and what Jesus preaches in the gospel. Insignificant. But these are the things that we fight and complain about. You know, the mutual hatred of the Jews and the Samaritans is evident in the scriptures. In John 4, 9, it says, where Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman, it says, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? How can you even ask me, even if you're dying of thirst?" In, what was it going to be today? 100 and something, probably? Even if you're dying of thirst in a scorching heat. She's like, how can you ask me for a drink? Don't you know I'm a Samaritan woman? Not even a Samaritan man, but a Samaritan woman. And you are a Jew. Don't let nobody see us. Might get in trouble. Might not make it out of here today. Right? In John 8:48, the Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" They can go on and on, man,
yep,
with the Samaritan thing. You know, the United Kingdom, Kingdom United, was divided after Solomon's death due to the foolishness of his son Rehoboam. You know, the 10 northern tribes formed a nation known as Israel, Ephraim, or after the capital city built by Omri, it was known as Samaria. In 1722 BC, Samaria fell to the Assyrians, and the leading citizens were exiled and dispersed throughout the Assyrian Empire. Non-Jewish people were then brought to Samaria. Intermarriage resulted, right, from that. And the rebels became half-breeds in the eyes of the southern kingdom of Judea. After the Jews returned from exile in Babylon, the Samaritans sought at first to participate in the rebuilding of the temple. When their offer of assistance was rejected, they were told, no, not you. It needs to be rebuilt, but no, not you. When their offer of assistance was rejected, they sought to impede its building. And we can read about that in Ezra 4-6. And the Samaritans later built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. But led by John Hyrcanus, the Jews destroyed it in 128 BC. And in John chapter 4, 20-21, the story again with the Samaritan woman, it says, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So she's saying that, look, my ancestors, they built their temple here on this mountain, and this is where we are, and you say that we must worship in Jerusalem. Now listen to what Jesus says. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." So great was this, was the Jewish and Samaritan hostility, that Jesus' opponents could think of nothing worse to say of him than, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" That's how great that hostility was between them. And they would even use it as a curse. And they would even use it as something so derogatory that they would use it to be insulting. And what does Jesus do in this passage? He says that there is a man left half dead, and who's going to come to his aid? A Samaritan. Brilliant parable. Brilliant parable. Because you know what? How would you feel? And there are people that have mixed feelings about this. With all the turmoil that's happening in our communities, how would you feel if you were left half dead? Right? And somebody who you opposed came and helped you. There are people that would say, hey, no, I don't need your help. They're half dead now. And they're like, oh, no, not you. Right? Because of the strong feeling they have. There are people who are out there left half dead spiritually, and when you come to help them, they're going to say no.
Yep.
Let me just be. But we need to be persistent.
Come on.
Because Jesus was persistent.
Amen.
Jesus persisted. And not only did he persist with us when we were in that situation, but like this man left half dead, he cared, he contributed. Then he takes him to an inn and says, look, take care of him, whatever is needed, I will pay you back. Jesus has saved many of us out of the pits of life and put us in an inn, the church of God, the kingdom of God, and said, take care of him.
Amen.
Take care of her. And that is why we are all here.
That's right.
To take care of people at Jesus' request. To go out in the world and find those people who are left half dead spiritually in a vulnerable position and bring them to God's kingdom and take care of them. And that has to be evident. It has to be evident in our community. Because again, if we get wrapped up in what's going on in the inn and we just stay in the inn and not know who's hurting out there, we are not practicing discipleship.
That's right.
I remember there are times where we go and we travel and we go to resorts and stuff. And I love it. I think it's a blast. I have a good time. Last one we went to was it Mabay or Portuguese? Runaway Bay. We go to Jamaica all the time.
Awesome.
And we go to a resort and... But there's one thing about when we do that, though, is that I love to explore the community outside of that. I can go in there in the resort and just be comfortable, man, and it's great, right? Go on the beach, eat food all day, not debauch, but eat food all day, right, and have a blast. But I want to know what's going on out there.
Mm-hmm.
We talk to like the people who work in the resort, find out about them, find out about their lives. You know, one lady said, oh gosh, you know, they're going to close the hotel for repairs soon. I don't know what I'm going to do. But we want to understand who? The locals. Do you know the locals? Do you know the people in the city? Do you know your neighbor? And I'll say it again like I did yesterday. Won't you be my neighbor? Like, do you know your neighbor? Because we cannot get consumed with only the church in the building or in our homes. People must be reached.
Amen.
Jesus reached people. There were crowds that followed Jesus because of how he served, because of how he loved, because of how he cared, crowds of people followed him everywhere.
Yes.
Yes, he performed miracles. But don't we perform a miracle and help perform a miracle in somebody's life when they leave sin behind?
Yes.
And crowds of people followed him everywhere. Don't you want to be a part of that? Be a part of that. I'm not saying that we don't currently do that, but I'm saying that if you do, continue. And if you don't, start. Because that, this story, is indicative of the kingdom of God.
To God be the glory.
Amen.